This is the church planted by one of my heroes. You know, I know PC's not here today. I've known PC for my whole life. She's my auntie. But I remember she invested in me when no one thought I was worth investing. She believed in me when I wasn't worth believing in. And so today, I'm really honored to be here. PC actually tried to recruit me to this church. And then I failed the dance audition. So I stayed back at my own church. Anyway, we are on this series, Discovering God. And really it is designed to help us ask and answer big questions in life. I was speaking this morning in a Puchong church and I told them, every generation asks different big questions about life, right? As teens, they ask about what course do they study, what stream do they go into, what girl or guy to date. As they grow up into working adults, the big question changes. It becomes, what is my career path? Should I buy a property? As you have families, it changes again. Maybe more about your children. But at the end of the day, with all the success, with all the money or fame, it ultimately comes down to a point where you ask this question, what is the meaning of life? What am I doing here on earth? What am I made for? And in our series, we hope we can help you on this journey of finding that truth. When it comes to truth, there is really three criterias or three tests. The first one is logical consistency, which simply means your claims must be coherent, must be consistent. I was following this piece of news on ESPN. It's the NBA off-season. Anyone watch NBA here? Oh, nobody. Charm. Anyway, yeah. So there's this guy, and he's one of the best players in the league. So he is choosing which team he wants to go to. So everyone is speculating, and ESPN, they have many pundits, and they started saying, one guy will say 99% this guy is going to the Lakers. Another guy will say 93% he's going to another team. And initially I followed, but after a while, because it was not logically consistent, it lost credibility in my eyes. The second test of truth is empirical adequacy. It simply means, can your claim be somewhat verified? If I were to say that gravity is present in the world, we can verify it, right? All I need to know, I throw this thing, it will fall to the floor. It is empirically adequate. And number three, it is experientially relevant, which simply means, let's say I tell you of this human emotion called happiness. Can any one of you explain what it is? It's very hard to explain. Do you know it's true? You do. Why? You experience it, right? So in this series, I know we have been through quite a few weeks. Your job is to go through this test in your mind. What we talk about, what Pastor Tim shared, what PC shared, is it logically consistent? Is it verifiable? Have you experienced it? And you start to ask questions. You research. Don't make it easy on us. You know, ask me questions. Hopefully I can answer. We went through a few weeks. We talk about God is our creator. And this is really a no-brainer for me. Every creation has a creator. Every intelligence has intelligibility behind it. It's clear cut. We talked about God is our Father. There are many worldviews where God is a distant being. He doesn't care about this world. But we believe our God is a personal and loving God. Amen? We talked about God is holy. God has one objective moral standard that every one of us has to follow. We talk about God is almighty. He is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is able to go come true for us in our life. And today we're going to talk about God is our Savior. And before that, we have an icebreaker question. You talk. What is the most unbelievable news that you have ever heard? There's this king called King Herod. He's the ruler of the place, and he was made known of the prophecy. So he was insecure, he was scared, and he ordered a massacre of any baby under the age of 2 in the whole region. This incident was prophesied as well by the prophet Jeremiah a few hundred years before that. The angel appeared to Joseph, warned him of this incident, and then they traveled all the way to Egypt before the massacre happened. So they stayed in Egypt for a while. As King Herod passed away, they moved back to Israel, which was also prophesied by the prophet Hosea. So they moved back. They did not stop at Bethlehem because it was ruled by King Herod's son, which was equally cruel. So they went back to Nazareth where Jesus grew up. Now I wanted to share with you this because there's only three possibilities. Number one, it's just a coincidence. So happened, there's these writings a few hundred years ago, and so happened, someone fulfilled it. Number two, Joseph and Mary read the prophecies and said, aha, I'm going to plan my life to make it like that. Or number three, it is the providential hand of God that made this happen. Now you decide. When Jesus grew up, we talk about his life. He's really known for a few things. Number one, his teachings. Jesus was a transformational teacher. He brought in paradigm shifts like never before. For one, in the Roman Empire, children were a commodity. We love our children today, right? In those times, they were largely a commodity. There was some excavation work done a few years ago, and they found these small bones stuck in a sewer. So they thought it was chicken bones, and they went back to analyze it, and they found it was hundreds and thousands of babies that were the bones of the babies. They researched what happened before that, and they found out it was a Roman bathhouse. And back in those days, it was not uncommon for parents to have a child, decided they didn't want the child, and leave it anywhere for them to die. It was not uncommon. When Jesus came, he completely shifted the mindset. If you read the Bible, there's a story where Jesus walking past and kids were coming to him. The disciples, who were supposedly good people, right? Moral people, they chased the kids away. And that tells you a lot about the culture that they were living in. But here Jesus says, come to me. And he asked the children to come to him. Another one would be, back in the Roman days, it was largely about power. Everything is about power. So for example, if you are a lord or a master, and you have a lot of servants, you can sleep with any one of them. They have no rights. You can even, I can go to a street and rape anybody. It is allowable as long I am from a higher status compared to them. In a society that was driven by power, here comes a man and he washes the feet of the disciples. And he brought in this really concept of servanthood leadership. He's a transformational teacher. The other thing that people know Jesus for is his miracles. We hear about him turning water into wine, feeding the 5,000, healing the sick, healing the blind people. When you think of it, especially miracles related to the sick, it is not a very proud thing at that time. Now we think, I heal you all, wow, very proud. At that point of time, no one wanted to associate with any sick person. They were shunned, they were cut off from society, but Jesus came and took care of them. He healed them, he interacted with them. But we would miss the point if we forgot his mission. Jesus did not come just to teach. He did not come just to feed the poor. He did not come just to heal. Or else, he would just stop at teaching. He would maybe open a hospital. But in Matthew, it is very clear of his mission. To save people from their sins. Now, we'll talk about that a bit later. But I want to point out that this concept of saving people from their sins is really logically coherent with what we have covered so far. So we learn about God is our creator, God is our father. When God is our father, when God is, let's say, holy, he hates sin, and because he is just, he has to punish sin, right? But you see the tension there, and because he's our father, he's loving, he wants to redeem us. So there's this tension of punishing us and redeeming us. And because he's almighty, he came out with the only and perfect solution. I thought for a long time, can there be other solutions? Maybe you can think as well, I cannot find any. He sent his son, Jesus, to take the punishment, because sin has to be punished, for us, so that we can be redeemed. So this is a bit about the birth and the life of Jesus. I'll throw the time back to you for you to talk a bit before we continue later. What are some characteristics or one characteristics about Jesus that you have captured so far? Roland's group, just throw out one word. Love. Personal. Humble. Love. Just. Gentle. Helpful. Great. Now, hopefully, you have a bit of information to help you process through, is he Lord, is he a liar, or a lunatic? But we won't have the full picture unless we talk about his death and resurrection. Now, it's very interesting because many times people will think, why would someone kill this man who was so loving, just, gentle? Why? And it's really two reasons. Number one, it's a spiritual reason. The country or the nation of Israel, for the longest of period of time, they have fallen into idolatry, right? They worship Baal, Asherah, and the whole list. So when Jesus came and claimed that he was God, actually, the Jews were simply concerned that they would once again fall into idolatry. They were simply trying to avoid that. The second reason is a political reason. The nation of Israel was conquered at that time, the Romans, and when they held on to the prophecies or the promises that there will be a Messiah or king to deliver them, in their mind, it is an earthly king. It is a majestic king riding in with chariots of horses, coming into Jerusalem and delivering them. But here Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. They caught him, sent him for trials. He was spit on. He was humiliated. He was whipped. They put a crown of thorns on his head to mock him. And he was crucified on the cross. He died a horrible death. 3 days later, he resurrected, appeared to about 500 people, and that started the movement of the Christian faith. Now that is what Christians believe. Obviously, there are many people who do not believe in that, right? And really, this is the key component of the Christian faith. In Corinthians, it says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. We are found to be misrepresenting God. So this death and resurrection right here is the key factor of whether Christianity is true. If it is proven that Jesus did not die on the cross, resurrected after 3 days, Christianity has been disproved. So now, we have a large group of people believing in that. We have another large group of people who says it's not true. So there's this guy, he said, there's no point we debate on all this. We can't prove, for example, the virgin birth, these prophecies. We can't really prove that it wasn't faked. So he said, it's okay. Let's take some facts that all of us would agree. And he called that the minimum fact hypothesis. There's about 12 facts that no one disagrees. Regardless, you are Jew, Christian, Greek, everyone agrees. It is a fact, okay? So that's about 12. I just took 4 today. And the first one, the death of Jesus by crucifixion. So it is proven that he was crucified on the cross. That's no debate. Number 2, the empty tomb. He was buried in a tomb. It is a fact that after 3 days, the tomb was empty. How it was empty, we don't know. No one disagrees that it's empty, okay? Number 3, the post resurrection, that's what someone calling me, appearances. Now, no one disagrees that is someone, either Jesus himself or someone who claimed to be Jesus, that walked around appearing to people and telling them to go and make disciples, share the gospel. And the fourth fact, it is the origin of the Christian faith. So this guy, Gary Habermas, and he said, with this fact itself, let us logically process the theories or the possibilities and let's see which is more reasonable. Okay? So that's really what we want to do today. The first theory is called the Soon Theory. The Soon Theory says this. Jesus was crucified on the cross, no debate, but he did not die. He was merely wounded or injured. So they buried him in the tomb. He somehow healed, and he managed to escape of the tomb and appeared to 500 people, asked them to go and make disciples, and then disappeared. Okay? Number two, the theft theory. The theft theory says this. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. The disciples went to steal the body, hid it somewhere else. No one else could find it. Then one of them acted like Jesus, appeared to 500 people, and convinced them to go and make disciples. And the apostles themselves, also based on this lie, went to make disciples. They died horrible death, all because of this lie. Okay? The third theory, the hallucination theory. Now, this one is actually pretty possible. Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb. Somehow, the body got missing. Either someone stole it, an animal ate it. But the eyewitnesses, or when he appeared to the 500 people, it wasn't him himself. They were hallucinating. Okay? So the disciples or the apostles or the people truly believed that Jesus had risen, and that's why they were so motivated to go and share the faith. Number four, the imposter theory. Jesus died on a cross, buried in the tomb. Someone stole the body, acted as Jesus, fooled all the disciples. Remember, the disciples spent a lot of time with him. They know exactly how he sounded, how he looked. But this guy fooled all of them, and they went on to make disciples, share the faith. And then this guy also disappeared. Okay? Which theory makes the most sense and why? Now you spend some time, maybe 5 minutes, talk about it. And I give you the criteria. First, how much of the evidence does this explain? So this is called explanatory scope. So some of the theories don't explain everything, right? So you process through the first one. Number two, how likely it is compared to other theories. Number three, how many new beliefs do we have to adopt? For example, the hallucination theory, the new belief that we have to adopt is hallucination can happen to 500 people at the same time. Okay, so that's a new belief that we have to adopt. So you talk, you choose a theory. Maybe I assign, okay, swoon theory, theft, hallucination, imposter, you all choose whatever you want. Okay, we'll spend 5 minutes and then we'll process it through together. Okay, you talk. Okay, we done? Okay, let's pass the mic and let's hear from some people. Okay, start there. All right, so you start by sharing which theory did you discuss about?
New theory.
Okay, great.
Okay, so what if Judas didn't die, right? Because in the Bible it says that Judas committed suicide.
Right.
But did anyone see him commit suicide? So I'm not sure, but let's say Jesus died. Okay, the imposter theory. Let's say Jesus died, and then after that, all the disciples came together, they had dinner together, then they were like, everyone from today onwards, everyone else is going to laugh at us because our Savior died. And we've been following him around for a few months, for a few years. So if one of you don't pretend to be Jesus, then don't act as Jesus, then we will lose our face, you know? So that could be like, okay, I'm gonna flip this bread, it's either gonna be you or me. Or they're gonna be like, call Judas, maybe Judas didn't die, and ask Judas to be. So then they ask Judas to be the Jesus, oh? Then there'll be 11 disciples looking at one guy. So the picture is quite real, and I think they could make Judas look like Jesus.
Okay, great. Yeah.
We went with the swoon theory. What if Jesus didn't actually die? So what if Jesus was at the cross during the crucifixion? He didn't die. He just went unconscious. When the Roman soldiers pierced him, maybe he missed all his vital organs.
Yeah, like the arrow.
Yeah. Somehow they know where the pierce to miss all the vital organs. So when he was put in a tomb, so he didn't actually die. But who knows, maybe he got supernatural strength to push away the tomb, roll away the stone and walk down.
Okay, great. If he's really that super, I also want to believe in him.
No, first of all, for number four to be true, number two has to be true. Yeah. Yeah, so if...
The difference is this. Number two, the disciples stole it. And they... The number four, the disciples were cheated. Okay?
That means he was still there, but they thought he was out.
So for number two, the disciples stole the body, hid it somewhere. One of the disciples acted. Number four, someone else stole it and cheated the disciples. So I personally think number four is more likely than number two.
And then also there's no motive for them to...
Motive. Yeah. I like this word. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks.
All right, guys, listen up closely. But with warning, I scared you all next week don't want to come to church already. Okay, guys. Guys, you all know Inception, right? Who acted in Inception? Yes, DiCaprio. What if there's this theory? His great-grandson in the future, okay, found a time machine, inspired by his great-grandfather's movie, decided to go back, travel back to time during that time when Jesus like about to die that time. And then he gathered his friends, okay? And he go and incept all the witnesses. Don't know if there's a correct in the same time pushing drugs also. That's where drugs business come. Yes. So that proves actually it's possible that their witnesses is hallucinating.
We discussed about the theft theory. So, for the disciples to steal the body, meaning the disciple need to either convince the guards that is guarding the tomb, or they defeat the guard, or they kill the guard and hit their body somewhere. So number one, if they convince the guard, how they convince lah? That was bright. Okay, sure. Okay, if they kill means they need to murder someone, which is highly impossible. So, yeah. So
okay, good.
It's very simple. Jesus was the first X-Men. So, we're taking the first one, the swoon theory. So he was badly injured, but he didn't die. But he was so weak that people thought he died. So they put him in, and then his regenerative power kicked in. And then after 3 days of rest, he's very strong. So if you believe in superheroes and superpowers, Jesus was the first. That's right.
Thank you, thank you.
And don't forget to watch Spider-Man. Okay, thank you.
Now, thank you for all the participation, but let me ask you this question. Do you even believe in what you're saying? Let's go through some simple process, all right? So the biggest argument against Swoon theory is this. The tomb was guarded by a battalion of soldiers. Can an injured, mortally injured man, let's say he didn't die, he's at least mortally injured, right? Almost to death. Can he recover within 3 days? Defeat a battalion of soldiers, push the stone away, appear, inspire them, and you talk about motive. And then he disappeared. It doesn't make sense. Number two, the theft theory. Now we want to bear in mind again the motive of the disciples. So he brought out, they lose face. They were already about to prepare to go back to fishing. So what is the thing that can make us lose the most face? Let's say someone throws some mud at me now. Compared to being beheaded and eaten by a lion, which one will you choose? I lose all my face, also never mind. There's no motive in the disciples stealing it, acting as Jesus, inspiring all the people, go and make disciples for a lie. They themselves didn't get rich, didn't get famous, or maybe they are famous, didn't get successful, lived a tough, suffering life. There's no motive, right? Third one, hallucination theory. I think this one's still arguable because we really don't know, right? So, and I like the part where the disciples really had a reason to go on and live that life because they really sincerely believe that he resurrected. However, it fails in the explanatory scope. It does not explain why the tomb was empty. So you speculate, someone steal it. Steal it for what? Or it decayed, can decay so fast or not? So it's all speculative, right? It doesn't explain that. And last one, imposter theory. Again, the question of motive. What has this guy got again? Acting as Jesus, fooling all the disciples. And bear in mind, they said that the palms of Jesus had holes because he was nailed on the cross, right? So this guy, to act like Jesus, in a time there's no plastic surgery, no form of voice surgery, he had to nail his own hands just to show that he's Jesus, lie to the people, again for no motive. And the last theory that we believe in is the resurrection theory. Jesus died on the cross for a reason. There is a motive. Someone had to take the punishment of sin. He was buried in the tomb, but because he is God, death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead, appeared to 500 people. There is a motive. He wanted to tell them there is a reason for what you believe in. He inspired them. He gave them the mission. And he didn't disappear to nowhere. He's God. He ascended to heaven. Now, when we look through again, how much of the evidence does it explain? It is pretty complete. Whether it's true or not is another thing. It gives a good explanation. Number two, how likely it is compared to other theories? Very likely. Number three, how many new beliefs do we have to adopt? One, Jesus is God. One. So when we process through logically, it leads to one conclusion. Jesus, as God, is our Savior. So we went through a logical process. We looked through some form of evidences. But to know that this Jesus is our Savior will not be complete unless you experience Him personally. About 10 years ago, I graduated from high school. I was a good student. I was top 10 in my school of 600 people. And I enrolled in a college, Taylor's College, with a group of my friends. And because of a girl, I decided to stay back in Penang because of the girl. I broke up with that girl, got together with another girl, had an unhealthy relationship, and when we broke up again, it sort of destroyed my life in my perception at that point of time. So from a bright student, I had a scholarship in my college in Penang. I quit college completely. I studied A-levels on my own because I couldn't handle being there. Every time I go to Penang, I feel a wave of sadness surrounding me. And that was the worst 3 to 5 years of my life. Every day I stay at home, I would play computer games on my bed. I would come out to eat, go back to play, sleep, play. And that's my life for a good 1 year. I was incredibly rude to my parents. They tried their best to help me, send me to counselors. I don't care. I don't want to talk to them. I made bad decisions, bad attitude, good for nothing. You know what? I don't need a teacher to teach me what to do. A teacher can't help me. I don't need a counselor. I needed a savior to save me from who I was. And Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God." If you are sitting here today and you have not experienced this God, can I urge that? Why not you try? What's the harm? Take 10 weeks to commit to doing everything to find out about this God. You come to church, you go to life group, you talk to people, you research, you ask questions, you reason. And after 10 weeks, if you decide you have not experienced Him, it is not for you, that's fine. But if you do not take this step, and so happens that Jesus is really our Savior, imagine what you have missed out. So I hope we have ended this series of discovering God, but really our journey does not end here. It has just begun. And really, you have a great church. I hope that you guys can continue discovering God together and really help others discover God. All right, let me pray for you. Father, we commit everyone here unto you. We are so thankful that you are our creator, you are almighty, you are holy, you are our father, you are personal and loving, and you are our savior. You provided the only solution to our sin. We are incredibly grateful. Father, we pray that not only you will be logically consistent, you will be empirically adequate. We can find evidences about you, but you are experientially relevant to us. We can experience you. Father, may you be as real or more and more real to every one of us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you.